On a Sunday night, a while back, I was making my way to the front of the building before services, and we have two young boys who sit on the front row, twin brothers. And I shook one of them's hand. He said, "Mr. Bubba, are you preaching tonight?" And I said, "I sure am." And he said, "You are?" And his eyes got real big, and his smile got real big, and my head got real big. And he turned to his twin brother next to him and said, "He gives short lessons." And that's why he was excited. Well, I want you to know that I don't plan to preach very long tonight. I know that we've been worshiping, and I commend you for the way you've worshiped. But I do beg of your attention in the short time we will have together as we consider building character through Bible characters. And you might be surprised to know tonight that we're going to talk about another Joseph. He is first revealed in Acts chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there and read our introduction to our Bible character for tonight. Acts chapter 4, let's start reading at verse 32. "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." When you think of famous Josephs in the Bible, you think about the son of Jacob, or you think about the earthly father of Jesus. But what about this Levite from the island of Cyprus, whose parents named him Joseph? But we know him more by his nickname, Barnabas. Sometimes people have a nickname that doesn't fit them. You ever know anybody like that? Somebody said, "You're beating me to my punchline here." Somebody said, "You're Bubba? I thought you'd be in overalls. I thought you'd be 6'4". How'd you get the name Bubba?" And I tell people the exact same thing every time they ask me that. None of your business. Now, nobody ever calls me son of encouragement. I can't understand that. But sometimes they have a nickname and there's no story. You say, "Well, how did you get that nickname?" Well, I don't know. But not so with our character for tonight. He had a nickname with a story, and he had a nickname that fit, Barnabas, which translated means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. And you say, "Oh, well, that's easy. I mean, all you got to do to be an encourager is just show up and say, 'Good job, attaboy, keep it up.'" But I want you to know tonight that it takes courage to encourage. That's what the word means, to put courage in another, to stimulate them, to give them confidence or hope. That's what they saw when they looked at Barnabas. He puts courage in people. We might say it this way today. We may not call someone son or daughter or of encouragement, But we would say, oh, do you know Brother so-and-so? He's Mr. Encouragement. And we need Mr. and Mrs. Encouragers of all sorts in the kingdom. Because I want you to know we've got plenty of their counterparts. Discouraging. Someone who's always complaining. Someone who always seems to find the negative in every situation. You ever know anybody like that? We went through a terrible drought in southeast Texas 3 years ago. And almost every service when we came together, we prayed for rain. And there was one sister who was always complaining about how dry it was and about how her plants were dying and the ground at her house was cracking. She was worried about her foundation. Would you believe we had a huge rainstorm on a Wednesday and I couldn't wait to get there. I couldn't wait to get to services and think, well, finally, she's going to be happy. She's going to be thankful for all the rain we're getting. And it was still raining by the time services came. And here she came through the door, and she defiantly shook out her umbrella and said, well, we needed rain, but we didn't need this much rain. That's discouraging. That wears on you. It's contagious. You say, well, I don't know anybody. Well, I can't think of anybody who's like that. Well, maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the one who's always complaining. But not Barnabas. He was encouraging, putting courage in others. What is it that made the home on the range so appealing? Where seldom was heard a discouraging word. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say that about the local church? That we would decide to be Mr. or Mrs. Encouragement. If you want to do that, I want you to know that it takes courage to encourage. It takes courage, number one, to sacrifice your all. It takes courage to sacrifice your all. Did you notice what Barnabas did in verse 37? We're told that he owned a tract of land and sold it. And brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Remember, this was a time in the early stages of the first century church. They were still suffering persecution, even by God's people, the Jewish people. And Joseph, who was a Levite, remember, he could have still had a job under the old law. But not only did he become a Christian, but he was all in. He had this tract of land and there were needy people in the church and he thought, well, I could sell this land, give the money to the apostles and they can distribute it and help those who are in need. And so he, with great courage, sacrificed his all. You ever read something in the Gospels, and then finally one day it sinks in? I had an incident like that a while back. I was reading about the apostles, and I was looking at each time Jesus called the apostles. And you know what I've missed? Jesus called, and He said, come and follow Me. You know what it says? They left everything and followed Him. They left everything. With James and John, they had a fishing business. They had just enclosed probably the most fish they'd ever seen before. Don't you know they were thinking, boy, we're going to set the market today. We're going to take these fish in and think about how prosperous that will be for us. But Jesus said, no, I've got another calling for you. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And they left the boat and their father and followed Him. They left everything It takes courage to do that. We see that in Barnabas. And don't you know that his example encouraged other people to do that? They saw Barnabas selling his land and giving the money, and so maybe they thought, well, I don't need that. I can give that. It takes courage to sacrifice your all. Sacrifice in baseball is when you bunt. You go up to the plate, and I don't know of any young boy who grows up and thinks, I'm going to get the winning bunt in the World Series. Nobody thinks that way. But it may come that your time to bat, there are runners on base, and the coach wants you to move those runners up so someone else can drive them in. And so you sacrifice your at bat. You give yourself up. When it comes to your service to the Lord, are you more about take or are you more about give? When we come to the worship service, do we expect that the song leader better lead all of my favorite songs at the speed I think they ought to go? Do we think that the prayers ought to be the length I think they ought to be, and the preacher needs to preach on subjects that I'm interested in? Are we giving it all to the Lord? Is it all about Him? Or is it all about me? With regard to your blessings from God, do you see these as things you need to store up and save and spend on yourself? Or do you see them as things He expects you to use and bless other people? It takes courage to do that. Even our very act of giving on the first day of the week is an act of faith. We do so because God has blessed us, and so we're showing Him we have faith. You will give again. You will bless us this next week. It takes courage to do that. But think about how many people you will encourage and give them hope by sacrificing your all. What a gift Barnabas gave, the son of encouragement, when he sacrificed his all. It takes courage to encourage. It takes courage to sacrifice your all. Number two, it takes courage to risk your reputation. It takes courage to risk your own reputation. Look to Acts chapter 9 and notice what happened after the conversion of Saul. Saul, we read, has been persecuting the church, and he was not satisfied with just driving them out of the city of Jerusalem. They fled to Damascus, and so Saul got permission, papers from the high priest, to go to Damascus, arrest the Christians, and bring them back. And so he was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 when the Lord appeared to him. Saul, why are you persecuting me? In verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here am I, Lord. The Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. It's like Ananias was saying, Lord, surely you've heard in heaven what the word is on the street down here. Surely you don't mean Saul, Lord. Don't you know how much harm he's doing to your people? And that was the common thought about Saul. Even after Ananias did go and preach to him and said, Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And Saul did that. But do you know what happened when Saul finally made his way back to Jerusalem in verse 26. When he'd come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. That is a phrase that literally means kept trying. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. They probably thought, well, this is just his latest trick. He's tried everything else. He's just pretending to be a Christian. And when we welcome him into our assembly, he's going to turn on us and then turn us in. And so they kept Saul at arm's length. He was trying to associate with him. They didn't believe him. Who's going to have the courage to vouch for Saul? Who's going to have the courage to stand up and risk their reputation? But Barnabas, verse 27, took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to him how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of the Lord. The city of Deer Park, Texas, where my family and I live, I'm used to getting a monthly water bill of around $50 a month. And so you can imagine my horror when I went to the mailbox one afternoon and we got our water bill and it was $163. And so I did what every logical husband and father would do. I called all the family together. I said, no more showers the rest of this month. I mean, I'm threatening to put timers on the faucets. Can we wash the dishes and the clothes in the same water? I'm trying all these things because I'm thinking my family's just been letting it run. No responsibility. And so after I'd given my stern lecture, I thought, you know, maybe I ought to check the meter. And sure enough, it was a misread. So I called the water company. They sent someone back out, sent me a new bill. This time it was $42, even less than what I was anticipating. But you see, I'd already assumed the worst. I'd already taken it out on people who weren't even responsible. Barnabas said, I know what you're thinking. You may have heard this, but let me tell you what I know. Let me tell you about this Saul, who not only saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, but now he's been boldly preaching Him as the Christ. What if Saul had been discouraged by the treatment of his fellow Christians? What if he had thought, well, if that's the way Christians behave, I don't want to be a part of them. If that's how suspicious they are, I'll go find someplace else. But Barnabas put courage in him and his fellow believers so that later the Apostle Peter would not view Paul with suspicion, but would write about him as our beloved brother Paul, 2 Peter 3, verse 15. It takes courage to risk your reputation. When Jackie Robinson joined the Brooklyn Dodgers in 1947, the world was not ready for the color barrier to be broken in baseball. On one afternoon when he took his position at second base, the crowd became violent in their abuses that they were hurling at him. And so the Dodgers shortstop Pee Wee Reese walked over to Jackie Robinson on the field. And some reports vary. Some say that he stood there and quieted the crowd. Some say that he put his arm around Jackie as if to say, this is my teammate, and if you're going to get to him, you're going to have to go through me. Almost 60 years later, a statue was erected to commemorate the event, and it showed Pee Wee Reese and Jackie Robinson standing there. And here's what Jackie Robinson's widow said. She said, it's an historic symbol of friendship, teamwork, courage. You want to encourage? Well, that takes courage. It takes courage to believe that people can change. This may have been who they were, but it's not who they are now. When somebody comes forward in the assembly, is our first thought to rejoice or to wonder, well, how long is this going to last? I wonder what they need this time. I wonder how much this is going to cost us. Are we celebrating with the angels around the throne of God? It takes courage to vouch and say, he's my brother. It takes courage to encourage and to risk your own reputation. If Saul had gone bad, as some thought he would, Barnabas' credibility would have suffered as well. See, he had the courage to risk that. It takes courage to encourage. Number three, it takes courage to go where you're needed. The easy thing is to stay where you're comfortable, but it takes courage to go where you've not gone before. Look in Acts chapter 11. Now as the gospel is being spread to areas it has not gone before, verse 19 of Acts 11, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. So we've got this church in Antioch that's flourishing. And Jews and Gentiles are worshiping together. And considerable numbers are being brought to the Lord. And so this news comes to Jerusalem, and the church there decides we need to send somebody who's going to go work with them. We need to send somebody who's going to encourage these new Christians. Who are we going to send? And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. It takes courage to go where you've not been before. Barnabas didn't know if this was going to work out. He was there in Jerusalem and he was doing his job. They needed him. And he went and encouraged them with resolute heart to cleave to the Lord, to remain true. He wasn't trying to just pad the numbers or get disciples for disciples' sake. He wanted them to first hear and then adhere to the Master. And what was the result? Numbers were so brought to the Lord that we read disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. There are times when we talk about the Apostle Peter's failure when he was walking on the water. And we make the point, rightly so, that he took his eyes off of Jesus. He was walking on the water and coming toward Jesus, but he saw the wind. And he saw the waves. And he cried out for fear as he began to sink, saying, "Lord, save me." And Jesus did. But do you know that Peter had the courage to make this request of Jesus when he saw him walking on the water? "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." You know what I would have asked Jesus? "Lord, if it is you, command this boat to be still. Command this sea to cease being stormy." But not Peter. "Command me to come on the water." You ever thought about how you get out of a boat to walk on water? We know how to get out of a boat to walk on the pier or to walk on land, but how do you get out of a boat to walk on water? Do you put one foot over the side and kind of test it like you would the bath water to see if it's too hot or too cold? Or did Peter just jump over the side and stick the landing? That's the picture I have. But he got out of the boat. Where are you today? It's comfortable in the boat. It's safe. We know where everything is. It takes courage to go where you're needed. It takes courage to take the first step of faith. It takes courage to go where you've not been before. I made the mistake after I'd been at Southside, not very long, to ask one of our members to teach class for me when I was going to be gone in November. And would you believe that I asked one of the world's most avid deer hunters to teach my class for me on the opening weekend of deer season? He has two boys, and every year he takes the boys hunting that weekend. And they worship at a little country church that's close to the deer lease, and then they come back. And so I asked him to teach class for me that weekend, not knowing about his practice. And he explained to me his dilemma, and so I said, "Well, I'll find somebody else." I had barely hung the phone up, and it rang. It was him. He said, "Well, I thought about it." He said, "You know, that would be good for me. I need to be doing more of that." And so he canceled the hunting trip. Now, the boys still aren't speaking to me to this day, but that took courage. That made an impression. That encouraged me. It gave me courage to go and do something that I need to do that would be good for me and for the cause of the Lord. It takes courage to encourage. Barnabas had the courage to go wherever he was needed. When you go, you will grow. Yes, there are going to be difficulties along the way. And there will be challenges. But even these challenges will present new opportunities. And so have the courage to go wherever you're needed, even if you've not been there before. And you'll encourage another to do the same. It takes courage to encourage. And then finally, it takes courage to trust another with another chance. It takes courage to trust another with another chance. Look at Acts chapter 15. After the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas had gone out preaching, and converting people and establishing churches. And so they had the idea, let's go back and visit these people. And so in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that he should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. He was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. On the first journey, we read in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13 that John Mark left them. He was a companion of Paul and Barnabas, and he left them. There is no reason given as to why he did that. We don't know if he was sick, if he was homesick, if he was fearful, if he just didn't want to go. So the second time, Paul said, "No, I don't want him to go." He didn't finish the last time. And Barnabas, later we learned that Barnabas and John Mark are cousins. Barnabas was insistent, "Yes, I want him to go with us." And there arose a sharp disagreement. Now I want you to understand that this sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas was not over doctrine. This was not what's right or what's wrong. This was a matter of personal judgment. Who's best to take along with us? Paul wanted Silas. Barnabas wanted John Mark. But they couldn't agree, and so they went separate ways. And John and Barnabas did good preaching over here, and Paul and Silas did good preaching over here. God was glorified through both of their works. But later, when Paul is writing what we think to be his final epistle in 2 Timothy, he's sending greetings to different people in chapter 4, making requests. He asked them to bring his cloak and his books and his parchments. But in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, he has another request. He said, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." I just have to wonder if John Mark became useful again in the kingdom, so much so that Paul changed his mind about it. If John Mark became useful because Barnabas put courage in him again. He encouraged him. "You can do this. I'm not going to give up on you because you didn't finish last time. I'm going to trust you with another opportunity." It takes courage to do that. But look at the effect it had and the courage that it gave to John Mark. So much so that he continued to be useful in God's kingdom. To be encouragers in the local church, we've got to quit seeing people just from the standpoint of where they've been and start looking at them from the perspective of what God can make them to be and what they can become if we would but encourage them to continue in the Lord. "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you." William Arthur Ward. takes courage to trust another with another chance. Has anybody done that for you? And they could have given up? Then you have the courage to encourage another. In so doing, we will be the Mr. and Mrs. Encouragement, or Miss Encouragement, that the Lord needs in His body. Would you notice with me one final passage in Romans chapter 12? When Paul is talking about the different gifts that God has given to the different members of the body and the nature that they are in the local work. He said in verse 6 of Romans 12, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Sometimes people suffer from the conception that I'm not important. I just don't have much to offer. I can't teach like some can, and I don't have the means to give like others give. And so I'm just not very useful. Well, in the seven things that Paul listed here, did you notice that one of them was exhortation or encouragement? That the Lord views that as important to the cause as one who teaches and one who serves and one who gives? Because it takes courage to put courage in another. Let us find our place in the body and serve. There's a reason that we say about someone when they're passing away in the hospital, their organs are shutting down. Because the organs, plural, depend on each other. If the kidneys stop working, that affects other parts of the body. So if your part in this body is exhortation, then be Mr. Encouragement and Mrs. Encouragement. In so doing, you will put courage in your fellow believers to be all they can be in their own service to the Lord. Jesus said, "Be of good courage. I have overcome the world." And He has. We need not fear who we're fighting. Jesus has sounded victory. Would you come and confess your faith in Him tonight? Repenting of your sins? Be baptized to have Him wash you clean in His blood? Be of good courage. If you need the prayers and encouragement of the church here, why don't you make that known? Why don't you make today the day of salvation? Right now, while we stand, while we sing.